Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Let us pray for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit, for we do recognize that this psalm is inspired by your Spirit, that it is your word. And Father, we pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us in the way that we should go, and that you would bless this meditation of our hearts this evening as we hear and we consider your word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1 is in many ways a well-known psalm, being relatively short and being at the beginning of the Psalter. It is likely that many of us are familiar with it. And it has been said that Psalm 1 has in a concise form all the themes of the Psalter. And so it can be kind of a daunting thing to be coming to that psalm. But as popular as it is, there's, at least in what access I could find, there doesn't seem to be a lot of resources that really delve very deeply into that psalm. But today I set before you that this passage, this psalm today, especially teaches us that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's essentially in the words of that last verse of the psalm, but that is the thrust, that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And we see this worked out as we consider two divisions in this psalm, namely verses 1-3, where we see the way of blessing, and then verses 4-6, the way of the wicked. What does it mean to be blessed? It is popular to post online these days about some pleasant thing in life and then write hashtag blessed. And for those who are older, that's just a pound sign, and then the word blessed. So what does that word mean? People use it, people who aren't even familiar with the faith. We typically understand that to be blessed refers to God's favorable disposition towards us and his granting us a portion of the many good things that he alone gives. And while this is the right understanding of the general usage of that word in most of the Bible, this psalm actually makes use of a different word than the usual Hebrew word translated for blessing. Instead of the more usual word, which is Barak, the word here is similar to the name of Jacob's son Asher, which was a play on words when he was named. We read about it in Genesis 30, verse 13. And there we read, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. And here in Psalm 1, we have a form of that same word for happy. And it is in a form that makes it an interjection, so that it's an expressive thing. It's how happy is the man. From the start, then, we have an enthusiastic expression that sets before us a vision of the good life. From what I can tell, the reason it tends to be translated as blessed rather than happy has to do with a long history of translation, possibly going all the way back to the Septuagint. So before the time of Christ, even, as it was translated into Greek. But in many ways, happy and blessed have a similar and overlapping sense of meaning to them. We tend to view those things that bring happiness as blessings, and that's often how it's posted. There's some pleasant thing, and people say, "Oh, I'm blessed." However, our hearts can be very deceitful things. Sometimes we think that we will be made happy by things that are doomed only to bring sorrow. The psalmist then sets before us something that is sure and good. Happy or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. If we were to sit down to write out what makes for happiness and blessing, I imagine that we would not be likely to lead with a list of things we don't do. Yet here we have just that. The happily blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Throughout the Bible, walking is often a metaphor for one's way of life. And that is certainly the case here. The psalmist sets before us the good life that proves to be a happy and blessed way of life. And he begins by setting up a contrast between the blessed man and the wicked. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And so we're left perhaps questioning, where do we go to pick up our ideas of what happiness and blessing mean? What things do we hold to as good? From whom do we seek counsel? In many ways, I think it's true that we pick up our ideas of what the good life looks like from the world around us. And we don't often consider how much we're picking up. We pick it up from things we watch on TV. Oftentimes, stories will be surrounding some idea of what is good and what is bad. We pick it up on the internet as we do our own searches and considerations in life, as we read the news, as we watch movies, whatever we do, we end up confronted with varying views of what is good and what is bad. We get it from our family members, our friends and neighbors, from classmates. We pick it up in the books we read and from the news as it's reported. People talk about what they consider to be important in life. They get upset when things aren't going the way that they want them to go. They make plans for their lives and the lives of those around them based on things that they value in their hearts. We all do this. And so who are your counselors? Who do you look up to? What sources do you go to in order to get guidance in the way that you live your life, in the way that you are to go? Here the psalmist says that the man who is happy and blessed takes care to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, as he walks along the way of the blessed. And so we do well to consider who our counsel comes from and to be careful, to be paying attention, considering and guarding our hearts. But we see also that this blessed man also does not stand in the way of sinners. And so in this, we might ask the question, who do you want to be like? Who do you look at and say, I wish I could stand in their shoes? I imagine that in a number of cases, these are going to be the same people to whom we go for counsel. There's a sort of progression that comes in this list here in the psalm. We get an idea or counsel that strikes us as good for whatever reason, and we begin to live our lives with that idea in mind and take it as counsel for our lives. And as that gets established in our hearts, as the desire of our heart, we take a stand for it. And the next thing you know, we might even be mocking those who disagree with us that this is a good thing. But what if we've taken bad counsel to begin with? What if we have set up in our hearts something wicked that we think is good? The blessed man of Psalm 1 does not do that. The reason he does not do that, unlike the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers, this man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And he takes counsel for what is good from that law. He takes his stand there, and he mocks and scoffs at only those whom the Lord mocks and scoffs at. He takes care. His vision of the good life is informed by God's word, and that is where he takes his delight. He delights so much in God's law that he meditates on it day and night. Now, the application of a lot of texts that we read is to hide God's word in our hearts. And that is very much true here, too. One great way of doing this is by regularly reading God's word. But it's also good to know that for the vast majority of human history, most people did not have access to their own copy of the Bible. And even if they did, they often wouldn't have been able to read it. They had to hear it read to them. Then they would think about it in their minds and keep thinking about it. And that is what is meant by this word meditate. This isn't the sort of meditation that we might see on TV where some cross-legged guy with maybe a bald head like mine says, empty your mind. Starts making some vocalization. This meditation of the blessed man is a meditation that keeps God's law present in his mind. He thinks about it. The word has to do with muttering. He's saying it over to himself. He's reciting it to himself, considering it presently and thinking about it. And he does this day and night. He thinks about God's law when considering how he should live. He takes counsel from people whose delight is also in that law. And he measures other people's counsel in the light of God's law. And so this blessed man, meditating on God's law day and night, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. Even in life's droughts, this tree finds water to sustain it. Even in life's droughts, this tree sustains others with its good fruit, yielding fruit in season. Even in life's droughts, this tree remains healthy, with such life within the leaves that they do not wither. This is the way of the blessed man. This is how we flourish in the land of the living. We hide God's law in our hearts. We delight in his law. This man draws near to God, and God has drawn near to him. He trusts in God and in the people of God as his counselors. And he takes his stand in the way of the Lord, and he sits in the seat that God has appointed him to sit in. He is humble rather than quick to mock others, because he delights in God's law. He has true prosperity at all times and in all that he does, because his life is pleasing in the sight of God, and that is the desire of his heart. And the Lord is quick to give that desire. And so, what is your idea of prosperity? Do you desire to be pleasing to God? Do you desire to hide his word in your heart, his law? What have you put maybe on your bucket list? That could be a good way to measure these things. Do you have a bucket list? Say, hey, I'd love to do these things in my life. That's going to say something about what you value. And then you might consider, are these things governed by God's word? Are you using your time and resources to bless others by bearing good fruit? Or are you simply entertaining and pleasing yourself, glorifying yourself? To whom do you look for sustenance and blessing? May it be that we look to the Lord, because from him alone comes true blessing. From him alone comes true and lasting prosperity. Our passage teaches us that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and this is to be a comfort to us. But the way of the wicked will perish. And so we have seen something of this way of blessing, and let's consider now the way of the wicked in verses 4-6. It says, the wicked are not so. We have a contrast between this righteous one and the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We saw that the way of the blessed man stands firm. It bears fruit. It does not wither. It prospers. And now we see that the wicked are not so. They are not planted, but driven away by the wind. They're not fruitful, but are in fact without substance, chaff, leftovers, not prosperous, but empty. God's judgment comes. It is his wind that drives away the chaff. When he comes to gather his righteous ones, like one gathers wheat into a barn, the wicked will be cut down. They will not stand in that judgment. Those who stood in the way of sinners will not be assembled in safety with God's righteous ones. God has shown us a picture of this in his saving works. And we see this throughout the scripture, that there are those who seek to save their life, but their life is not hid with God. Their life was never really measured in line with God. They had desires, perhaps desires of wealth and riches in the nations. They sought to save their life, but they lose it. And Christ tells us that we can lay down our lives freely because we know him who prospers us. We know him who knows us. We know him who creates the kingdom that is to come, the new creation. And so we can entrust ourselves to him. And indeed, that is the sum of what is said here. That why is it that the way of the wicked perishes? Well, there's an implicit contrast. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What God knows and recognizes, that will last. And so we do well to consider God's law, what he calls good, rather than what our hearts call good. And we have assurance that as we build our lives upon that law, in reference to God's revelation of himself, that that will have lasting significance, that we will not be put to shame. And we see something of a picture of this in the history of God's people. When God created Adam and Eve, he planted them in the Garden of Eden and told them to be fruitful and multiply. But alas, they took different counsel than God's law. They turned to walk in the way of the serpent, and Adam took his stand in the way of sinners. And when God came in judgment, Adam even scoffed at God and pointed his finger at him, blaming his sin on the woman God gave to be with him. There's something there of this same progression. Adam there bore bad fruit. He came to that tree and he bore bad fruit, which we all taste of to this day. He didn't bless his fellow man, but through him came futility and cursed toil and death. At God's judgment, they were driven out of the garden, away from the tree of life. And yet, even still, God had a purpose to bless. And he came to the withering tree of mankind, the cut-off stump, speaking the words of promise. A seed would come from the woman to destroy the works of the wicked one. Mankind for a time was spared, but only Noah and his family were spared in the day that God judged the wickedness of man by sweeping them all from the face of the earth. God has shown time and again that he sweeps the wicked from off the land, that they go away like chaff. And God chose from Noah's descendants one with whom to make his covenant. He took Abraham, and he took Isaac and Jacob, and he made them to grow like a tree. And he took that tree and planted it in the land of promise. But the people and kings sought the counsel of foreign gods. They took their stand with the nations, and they mocked the God who saved him. They mocked those who told them to stand with the Lord. And so their doom was sealed. And we're told that God cut down that tree in judgment as he expelled his people from the land where he had planted them. But God had made a covenant with David. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. God drew near and opened the way to the tree of life in the life and death of his own son, born of the woman. Jesus is the blessed man to whom Psalm 1 points. He is the one who truly and perfectly walked not in the counsel of the wicked. Though Satan tempted him with every desirable thing of this world, Jesus replied, "It is written." Jesus would not stand in the way of sinners. Though the rulers of Israel viewed themselves to be righteous, and though they mocked and scoffed at Jesus for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, Jesus came bearing good fruit as he taught those tax collectors and sinners to repent. He came to do the Father's will. His delight was in the law of the Lord. It was his meditation at all times, whether day or night. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He persisted in teaching righteousness in the blistering heat of life's sufferings. He had access to an endless supply of that water from God welling up to eternal life. His leaf did not wither. In all that he did, he prospered, because all that he did was according to the counsel of the Father in heaven, whose will he had come to do. And so he stored up his treasure in heaven, an inheritance vast and great for his children. And even in his death, he bore fruit and blessing. His way was known to the Father from all eternity. After bearing our sins, he was raised and given all authority in heaven and earth. And his return will be the ultimate day when no wicked stand before his face, and no sinner will be gathered into the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous is the church of the living God, saved by the blood of Christ, saved by the blood of the blessed man of Psalm 1. On that day of his judgment, what will matter will be that we lived our lives in him. What will matter will be whether we are known by him. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Any who seek refuge in Christ, any who seek refuge in this happy and blessed man, forsaking their sins, can be assured that nothing can separate them from his love. The good life, the happy life, is the life that looks to him in all things. It is the life that follows after him. And he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And he opens the prosperous way and calls to us to take up our cross and follow after him. We, like him, store up our treasures not on earth, where moth and rust destroy the fleeting prosperity of this world, but our prosperity and our happiness is found in Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in him. And we look forward to that day when we obtain our inheritance in heaven. On that day, we will come to know perfectly what we read in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, where it's written, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. As we consider Christ and his fulfillment of this psalm, we see indeed that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so in closing, let us read once more this psalm as we hope in him who leads us in the way of righteousness and who keeps us from the way of the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.